in our church as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And we talk about love being more than words. Leanne Tuohy is a woman that knows the power of words. She recounted two words that she said that changed her family and changed the life of a young man as they were driving along on a cold November morning, and she saw a young man walking on the side of the road wearing shorts and a t-shirt. And she saw that young man and she said two words to her husband, Sean, who was driving the car: turn around. For those of you who saw the movie The Blind Side, the true story of Michael Orr, you know that family not only turned around and welcomed him into the warmth of the car, but then welcomed him into their house and adopted him into their family, a boy who had known nothing but homelessness or bouncing around from person to person to person, eventually his own mother giving up guardianship of him. But later on, that young man, understanding the love that was displayed through that family, understanding he could be more than his circumstances, going on to college and being the first round pick of the Ravens in 2009 and an eventual Super Bowl champion. And you think about all of that might have been missed if Leanne doesn't say, turn around. You see, we talk a lot about love in action. That's a phrase that we hear from time to time. But can I say that love is action? Can I say that love is movement? Love is change? When I do these wedding ceremonies, having just done one, it's fresh in my mind, but I tell the couples, I'm not going to ask you after the vows of, you know, for better or worse, or richer or poorer. I'm not going to ask you to say I do, because I do is the statement of a moment. Yeah, I do right now while everything's really pretty and we got food waiting behind us. Yeah, I do. I tell couples, I'm going to ask you to say I will, because it's a statement of continuous action and promise. This is who I'm going to be. I know I wear couples out, whether it's before marriage or after marriage, when we're talking, and I tell them love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. And we see commitment in the love that's expressed through Christ in the Scriptures to us. Last week, we saw this power of God bringing us together as a church family and God giving us individual gifts. But can I tell you that the individual gifts of ministry that God gives you are falling short if you ever try to utilize them apart from the love of Christ? And every one of us in here are guilty of using our gifts apart from the love of Christ, because it was a bad week or a bad day or a bad moment, or you work with preschoolers or whatever it is. We all have those moments. But I want you to listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 13. If you're not there, I want to invite you to turn to this. And I can tell you, this is one of those passages of Scripture that people who don't come to church or don't have a Bible or don't know where their Bible is, they know this passage of Scripture. And I find that the passages I know the best, or I think I know the best, are the ones I usually need to hear the most. So take a look as we read together 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. He tells us in the previous chapter, I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. That word for love is that famous word that we see in Scripture, agape. That sacrificial love, that love that is done to demonstrate something changed. And so Jesus came not because God said he loved us, but because God showed that he loved us. And so we see throughout this that without love, I am nothing. In fact, he goes on a little bit more in that in verse 1. He says, without love, I say nothing. If I try to speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I have not love, I am a clanging gong or a crashing cymbal. When I was in high school, And I was in the marching band. I was so excited. I was in the big boy band. It was going to be awesome. And I went to go play my snare drum that I'd always played. And what did they give me? Crash cymbals. I didn't want crash cymbals. Crash cymbals are not cool. I mean, I would crash them. But then they brought in this drumline teacher, and he taught us all these special things we could do, and suddenly I had this whole repertoire of crash cymbal calisthenics. And I learned to love it, but you know what I had to do first? I had to let go of what I thought I was supposed to do so that I could accept what had been given to me. I had to love my instrument. And you know what a lot of us need to do? We need to learn to love the people we're speaking to more than we love the arguments and the statements that we're making. More than we're loving how many likes or shares or retweets we get. But instead, what if we were more concerned about the person and less concerned about the statement? Without love, I say nothing. Without love, I know nothing. That's what he goes on to say in verse 2. If I have prophetic powers, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, and I can remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. We saw that earlier in 1 Corinthians 8 when Paul talked about people eating food that meant sacrificed to idols. He said, you know what I realize those idols are? They're nothing. They're absolutely nothing. So I can eat food that's been sacrificed to some idol so that I can stay close to people who need the gospel. But he said, if there's some young believer or somebody who doesn't understand that, I'm not going to use my knowledge as permission to do whatever I want. Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I must have a greater desire not to be right, but to be a discipler, to be a person who grows people in their understanding. So I can have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of faith, a knowledge of prayer, but if I have all that knowledge, it means nothing. You know what the big difference for me between college and seminary was, besides no more algebra? The biggest difference was this. In college, they wanted to talk about stuff to show how smart we were. In seminary, we started talking about stuff so we could love people better, so we could actually use this knowledge not to try to impress anybody, because the longer you get to know your pastor, the less impressive I think he probably becomes. Instead, what I want you to see is the power that's contained not in knowledge of a foreign language or the Greek New Testament, but instead the love that's displayed when we allow knowledge to never be uncoupled from love, faith to never be separate. And then finally, he says in verse 3 that without love, I do nothing. That's why I put nothing else on this slide. That's it. We see sometimes people who have great philanthropy and they give away millions of dollars, or we see people that are spending their time out doing something in the community, and that is nice and that is fun. But if I make someone comfortable apart from the gospel, it leads to nothing. Jesus fed 5,000 people, and then what did he do? He cared for them. He taught them. He gave them the gospel. Social justice and trying to meet people's needs apart from trying to meet their spiritual need does nothing. It seems so caring. But if we are missing people's spiritual need, we're not modeling the way Jesus modeled it. In fact, Jesus is that best expression of agape love. And I want us to read that passage again together, looking at that exact idea. If Jesus is love in action and proof that love is action, then what we're going to do is we're going to read this on the screen together. But every time the word love comes up, I've replaced love with the name of Jesus. And I believe that we do the scriptures no disservice. Would you read this together with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not Jesus, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not Jesus, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not Jesus, I gain nothing. Let us not miss that love is not just some statement that we make that has no definition. The greatest definition of love lived out by the Christian is Jesus himself. Let's continue to take a look in this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, as we see these specifics behind the love that we sing about and that we celebrate from Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. We find this famous description of love revealing the selfless nature of love. Love isn't about loving the easy people. Love is about loving all the people. Dare I say Christians have not only a calling to love, but a responsibility to love. Two high-profile pastors over the last year, one very recently, have not only walked away from their churches, have not only walked away from the ministry, but have claimed to completely walk away from the faith, to now declare themselves, who were once declaring themselves as purveyors of the gospel, now say that they are atheists. And I noticed something about both of these men that I've been aware of for some time. Not only were they attempting to walk away from their ministries, not only were they attempting to walk away from the faith, but both of those men wanted to walk away from their marriages. It is significant to me that men and women find that if they can get out from underneath the responsibility they have to Jesus, they feel they can get out of their responsibility to love anyone. That no longer am I called to love because I now state that I have no commitment necessary, that love is no longer a commitment, love is simply a feeling. And as meaningless as feelings go. In fact, this morning I was reading 1 Timothy chapter 6 just on my own, and these two scriptures struck me. 1 Timothy 6, 20 through 21. Avoid what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Joshua Harris, this most recent pastor, has come out to say, you know what? Not only am I walking away, but I need to apologize for all the sins that I used to preach against. Because now I know that I was wrong. I should have never declared all those things that Scripture declares as sinful and as outside of the love of God. I shouldn't have said that, and so now I know better. What really happens when people walk away from God? They walk away because they want to believe that their knowledge is better. They want to usually remove themselves from some responsibility. Jesus Christ calls us to love, gives us a responsibility to love. Lloyd Ogilvie is a name you may not know. He was a Senate chaplain from 1995 to 2003. I can't imagine maybe a more difficult job than being a chaplain in Washington, D.C., but these chaplains have an important ministry, and Lloyd Ogilvie said simply this, in a city that is known for spin, that love puts no spin on sin. What do we see in this passage? We see that love is patient, love is kind, it is not boasting, it's not insisting on its own way, it's not irritable. You know what we need to do when we are impatient, when we are unkind, when we are boastful, when we insist on our own way, when we are irritable? You know what we need to do? Admit it. Admit it to God. Admit it to our spouse. Admit it to our children. Admit it to our friends. Admit it to our coworkers. We are not called to justify. We are called to openly say, here's what love is, and I missed it. And I want to apologize to you because I have not just a calling, I have a responsibility, and I have a desire to love properly. I'm not just doing this because God says I have to. I know my life is better when I love that way. So love does not justify sinful thoughts, words, or actions. In fact, that's what it tells us, verses 7 and 8, as it concludes. The love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That comes back to the idea of commitment, that a commitment has been made. It's all about Jesus, and He is the standard, and that is so important for us today as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If Jesus's love for believers, for Christians, for Christ followers, for those who admitted their sin and their need for Him, if Jesus' love for believers never ends and never wavers, then you can come to this table today. You may feel unworthy. We are. We are unworthy. But can I tell you this? Your feelings of unworthiness do not mean that you are uninvited. Jesus Himself, this is the amazing thing. Jesus Himself is the one that instituted what we're going to do today. This isn't something the church got together and said, what would be some special thing we could do? What if we had some sort of ceremony or remembrance of Jesus? No, Jesus Himself, on the night that He was betrayed, before He went to the cross, He created this moment for you and I. This is a gift from Jesus. And look how He does it on the screen. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Jesus took bread, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Who's the many? Well, that's you and I. This wasn't just something He did for His disciples in the room. This was something He did for those disciples and every disciple who would come after that point. Does the Bible tell us that we should approach this table having examined ourselves? Absolutely. But can I tell you that there was a big transition for me, having not grown up in church, and then suddenly when I was about 13, 14, really started going to church more regularly then. And when the Lord's Supper came, you know why I took it? Because they passed it to me. It was being passed through the rows, so I took it. And then later it became significant that I don't just want to take it. I want to be ready to receive it, which is why we do the Lord's Supper the way we do here. I don't think it's wrong if we pass it through the pews or anything like that, if we had pews. I don't think that's wrong. What I think instead is I think sometimes we can rush these things. And if Jesus gave this to us, I don't think there's any reason to rush it. So today we are going to observe the Lord's Supper together. This is an observance for Christians only, for those who have admitted their sin, admitted that Jesus is their Savior and Lord, and have placed their trust in Him. We do not require you to be a member of First Baptist Church. If you know Jesus Christ and have given your life to Him, then you are invited to this table today. If you have children with you who are not yet believers, who have not yet come to that point of decision or maybe don't understand, this is a great opportunity to teach them today. Feel free to bring them to the table, but don't have them partake. Let this be important and significant. So in a moment, after we have a time of prayer, I'm going to invite you to come up to this table. You're going to take a piece of the bread and dip it right in the cup and receive it right there where you are. And I know some of you are worried. That's a white tablecloth. What if I'm the first person to get a stain on the tablecloth? Can I tell you there's some intentionality to that too? Our sin is messy. The salvation that Jesus bought for us, that we just saw, that we just sing about, that He purchased us for God with His blood, was messy. Every time we get a drop on that tablecloth, we only further demonstrate that Jesus Christ saved us from a messy existence, but He saved us from it. So you don't be fearful of that. And if you need assistance or you can't come to the table, after we have this time of prayer, you simply raise up your hand and we'll have an attendant that will bring you a tray so that you can receive it right there where you're seated. So we're going to prepare ourselves this morning by considering a couple of questions. And I try to do this a little bit differently every time, not for the sake of being different, but I just think it's important that we have an opportunity to really consider what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus has invited us to do in a fresh way. But these are the questions I felt led to bring before us as a church today. Where do I want to be more like Jesus? In my words, in my sharing of the gospel, even in my prayer life and the way that I encounter the scriptures, where do I want to be more like Jesus? And the second question I'm going to walk us through is this: what thoughts, words, or actions in my life are hindering that desire? Can I just tell you this before we get ready to enter into this time? God's not asking for your spin. He's not asking you to justify why you've done anything. God is seeking and inviting your repentance. God is seeking and inviting my repentance. Don't be fearful to be honest. That is your opportunity and honesty before the Lord through Christ that you can come to this table. So in a moment, as we go through a time of prayer, we'll invite you to come and receive as you're ready, as you're prepared. But could we just right now where we are, just go into an attitude of prayer? Could I just ask you just to bow right there where you are, okay? Just to close out everybody else, to close out everything else. And the first and most important thing we would want to ask is whether there's someone in this room who maybe now understands fully the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid for you. Maybe you fully understand now that your sin has caused separation between you and God. And you've seen that Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross. Jesus died for you. Jesus died because he loves you. He knows everything about you. If today you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Jesus. I'm ready today to admit my sin and to ask him to be my Savior and Lord. Then I invite you right where you are just to lift up your hand. I want to help you enter into a relationship with Jesus this morning. It's so simple. Is there anyone today who is ready to place your faith in Jesus Christ? Is that anyone in this room? If so, I just invite you to raise your hand where you are. Then for those of us who know him, I want to walk you through these questions. And when you are done praying, you feel free to come up to either one of these tables at the front. Would you just pray through this question, where do I want to be more like Jesus? Just pray and ask God to show you that area. It's not about five areas. If you have it, then I would encourage you now to pray through this question. And when you're finished, you get up from your seat and come forward and receive the Lord's Supper. But here's the second part of this question. What thoughts, words, or actions in my life are keeping me from being like Jesus in that area? I invite you to pray, to repent, and when you're ready, to come receive the Lord's Supper today. Amen. Would you stand together with me as we read this final passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13? It's a great close to everything that we've seen, everything that we've celebrated, everything that God has been speaking to you, no matter what the area of repentance may have needed to be, no matter what the area, whether it's something you walked in already knowing or something new that God demonstrated to you. Let this be our encouragement as we leave this place today. Read with me 1 Corinthians 13, 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Read that last part. But the greatest of these is love. It's about having a faith in Jesus. It's not about your own righteousness, but the righteousness that Jesus gives to you and I. It's about hope in Jesus, that the cemetery does not have the final word over us, that we know that there is something after this life. Jesus came not just to change our lives on this earth, but to give us an eternity, to give us a dwelling with God, that we could know we are with Him, and to ultimately love like Jesus. Don't forget that love is action. Take the love Jesus has shown you. Take the love Jesus has put in you and reflect it for the glory of God, for the salvation of sinners, for the encouragement of believers. Let's sing together one final time before we leave this place.